Okay, a couple of things to start with, since my husband was mentioned, and this is about lesson about marriage. He wanted me to send his greetings. He really misses the interaction that he has had with you all and seeing you. So he sends his love and his greetings to you. And I have to say that the lesson I'm teaching today, I'm not an expert. I just know that God's word is true, and God has worked in my life and my husband's life and continues to sanctify us. And so I'm just happy to share God's word for you, because it is a good plan. We have all kinds of messages from the world. God's word always stands. It's always true. And I also want to say, I love that song. It's going to come up a little bit in the Jesus, great redeemer, reconciling God and man. Is key to us being able to live out his word. So we today is from the book, Becoming a Woman Who Pleases God. So Laura, I have my copy here because I like sharing my resources. And we are doing chapter 2, the wise woman acknowledges the strategic position of the home. So that's the main resource. And this is one of my favorite books that she's done, is Elizabeth George, Life Management for Busy Women. I'm going to close with some of her practical applications at the end. Those are all around the year 2000, 2002, 2003. Now, the next two are oldies but goodies. This is a book by Wayne Mack. This is not his only book. He writes a lot about marriage and family. And this is Strengthening Your Marriage, 1977. Quite a classic. Very good book. And then Christian Living in a Home, he's noted as the father of the modern biblical counseling movement. We owe much to his study of the word, his proclamation of the word, and he actually went to be home with the Lord at 91 years of age a week ago today. So he has much. So these books are older, they still have the precious truths of scripture. And so I love them as resources. So I think you would agree with me that marriage and family have fallen on hard times. So I'd like to start with a quote that Tatlock and Ennis put in their book that they listed under the subtitle, A Portrait of 21st Century Life. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. Always the truth. And of course, that's not just any quote. That's directly from scripture, from the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3:1-7. So, as I said, these the couple of the books that I used as resources, this being the main one, was published in 2003. And there's a few statistics that were given in the book, so they're about 20 years old, about some family statistics. So I'll just give you a couple of them, and you know that they have changed in these 20 years. Statistics like, since 1950, the percentage of American children living in mother-only families has climbed from 6% to 24% in 1994. The likelihood of a first marriage ending in divorce is 43%. First marriages last an average of 11 years. Remarriages that end in divorce last 7.4 years for men and 7.1 years for women. Sad statistic, at least 500,000 children are physically abused in the United States each year. And there's more statistics. If you want current statistics, you can go to census.gov. I was looking at that last night and just looking at some of the statistics for marriage and family. If we're wise women, we're going to create nurturing environments in our home that don't perpetuate those statistics, because we're going to have a biblical perspective on marriage. And as married women, we're in a strategic position to nurture a godly marriage, to carry out God's purposes of marriage. And I think even more so in this present time, to be a light of the gospel, to shine a light of Christ to a lost and dying world. The statistics that I gave you were based on a Judeo-Christian worldview that understands that marriage is between a man and a woman. But what are family statistics going to look like in the future? Because we're leaving that worldview. Perhaps like me, you drive around, I saw them this week, you see signs in people's yards, you see t-shirts that state love is love. And what does that mean? Is that the new definition of marriage and family? In 2012, Vice President Biden expressed this view in Meet the Press. He said, "Who do you love? Who do you love? And will you be loyal to the person you love?" And that's what people are finding out is what all marriages at their root are all about. And of course, we know the famous Supreme Court decision that was made June 26, 2015, that made a ruling in favor of same-sex unions and same-sex marriage bans as unconstitutional, therefore redefining marriage. And that family definition continues to change with the LGBTQ plus community. So they believe a person can be sexually whatever they want to be, as well as who you love constituting marriage and family. And that plus list is only going to grow, because if sexuality and marriage are whatever you want it to be, and whoever you love constitutes marriage, what will constitute when you have gone too far? There's not going to be any limits to that. And legislation's already been started to make this a civil right. So people can call something marriage, but that doesn't make it marriage. And I know that I can be labeled, and by some I'm considered, a hater for what I am going to teach today. But God's our creator. He made us. He knew exactly what he was doing. He's not a hater. He has great love for his children, his creation, and he knows what's best for us. And so that's what I want to share with you today, what's best for God's children, what he's planned. And I realize there's many unhappy and unfulfilled marriages. Maybe some of you listening today feel my marriage is not satisfying. I think indeed there's many unhappy and unfulfilled people trying to find satisfaction in relationships that God has not established. And I recognize that Christians, even with a proper worldview, can be unhappy in their marriages. So this morning, we're going to look at God's blueprint for marriage of leaving, cleaving, and oneness. And we're going to conclude with some applicational thoughts. So if you have an outline, we're on point two, blueprint for marriage. And when you think back to your engagement, and you know, it was an exciting time, and you're planning for a wedding, and the wedding day itself was so exciting. You were beautiful, and it was such a wonderful day. And it should be a joyful time. God gave that time. It's easy, though, to say I do and do all those things, but after you say I do, you're in a marriage relationship for the rest of your life. And it takes work to make that relationship meaningful. So just as a builder has a blueprint for a good structure, God has a blueprint for a meaningful marriage. God is the one who ordained marriage, and he gave a blueprint, the same blueprint, four times. Here it is. "For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." That's the blueprint. Just a a note that's obvious. It's a man and his wife that God established. So God makes a statement four times. The first one I just read was from Genesis 2:24. The Lord also makes it three times in the New Testament. Here's the references. Matthew 19:5, Mark 10:7 and 8, and Ephesians 5:31. I want you to pay attention to the fact that God made this statement once before man fell into sin, and three times after man fell into sin. So this is God's all-time blueprint for a good marriage. It was his purpose for a perfect man, and it's his purpose for sinful man. And the specific details of the blueprint: leaving, cleaving, and becoming one flesh. So let's look at leaving, and I'm going to state this again. Usually I like people to read the scriptures for me, but since we're doing a format where we're in person and in Zoom, I will just read it. Genesis 2:24. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So leaving, what does it mean to leave your parents? Well, let's start with what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you're going to abandon them or forsake them. Exodus 20:12, honor your father and your mother so that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Or a verse in the New Testament, Mark 7:9-13. Jesus was also saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And the one who speaks evil of father or mother is certainly to be put to death. But you say, if a person says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, that is, given to God, you no longer allow him to do anything for his father or his mother, thereby invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down. And you do many such things as that. So we're not abandoning or forsaking our parents. It also doesn't mean that you have to make this grand geographical move away from them. You can live next door to your parents or with your parents, as sometimes the case may be. And you can have left them, or you can live 1,000 miles away and have not left them. In some cases, people haven't really left their parents, even if their parents have passed away. But what it does mean is that your relationship with your parents has radically changed. It means you establish an adult relationship with them. You go from obedience to honoring. It means that you must be more concerned about your husband's ideas, opinions, and practices than those of your parents. It means that you must not be slavishly dependent on your parents for their affection, for their approval, for their assistance and counsel. It means you must eliminate any bad attitude towards your parents, or you're still going to be tied to them emotionally no matter how far you move away. It also means you must stop trying to change your husband simply because your parents don't like him the way he is. It means you make your husband and wife relationship your number one priority relationship. And I'm going to talk more about this later. I understand that this can be challenging. For example, I knew of a young woman. She was the only child of a single parent. And when this lady married, her mother almost expected her to care for her as if she was a child. She still wanted that priority relationship. Just an example of Tom and I, when Tom and I got married, he was going to Capital Bible Seminary and they had trimesters. So we picked our wedding date because he would have a week off that we could have a honeymoon. It just happened to be Thanksgiving week. So we just had this ideal week planned. We went down to Florida for 4 days. We were going to come back and have Thanksgiving with the family, and then that night be back Thanksgiving evening in our very first, you know, place that we were going to live in, and we're going to spend the weekend just getting it all organized and, you know, all ready. So we were all excited about it. We had a great time in Florida, had a lovely Thanksgiving day. We were at Tom's parents. Those of you who know my mother-in-law probably can picture this story much better than those that didn't, but it came time to leave. We're going to go to our new place first night. And Tom just simply said, he said, I'm going to go get a couple things out of my room, because we hadn't really done anything before the wedding. My mother-in-law kindly said, she said, no, your wife's tired. You're going to go home now. And Tom said, Mom, I'm just going to get a couple things from my room. And then it went kind of back and forth to Tom finally saying, Mom, I'm my own family now. I'm leading them. We didn't understand, and some of you may have experienced this, that there are cultural expectations sometimes with leaving a family. And my mother-in-law came from a family where even as a young adult and as a young married woman, when she was in her mother's house, it didn't matter. She was going to do what her mother said. We didn't know about those cultural expectations. We worked through that process over time. And now I'm on the other side. I'm a parent with two, you know, married daughters, and be joined to their husband and become their own family. All right, let's talk about cleaving now. What does it mean to cleave to one another? Well, what it doesn't mean is that you have the option, if things don't work out, you can always get a divorce. So when vows are given at a wedding ceremony, for better, for worse, to be faithful unto death, there can be an unspoken, unless our problems are too great, or a marriage contract in anticipation, just in case the marriage just doesn't work out. I read recently of marriage contracts where you can get married, have a marriage contract, you can renew it every so often if it's, you know, if it's working out. There are wedding vows that say, as long as we both shall love. And I also looked up some statistics at this, but now it is a high percentage of young people live together, you know, instead of committing to marriage. So that's what cleaving does not mean, but what it does mean. And you can write some of these words, and I have some blanks in your outline. What it means when you cleave together, it means God planned marriage to be a permanent relationship. You can write the word permanent in there. Marriage is not a matter of blind chance, but deliberate choice. Marriage is not a matter of blind chance, but deliberate choice. Marriage is not a matter of convenience, but it's not a matter of convenience, but obedience. It's not a matter of how the cards fall out, but how much you are willing and determined to work at it. Cleaving is based more on a commitment than feeling. It's an irrevocable covenant to which we are bound. Therefore, when two people get married, they promise that they will be faithful to each other regardless of what happens. As Wayne Mack states, he has a cute way of saying this. He said, the wife is to be faithful even if the husband is afflicted by bulges, baldness, bunions, and bifocals. His health, his job, his charm, even if someone more exciting comes along. And the same's true for the husband. He's to be faithful even if the wife loses her beauty and appeal, even if she loses her health, charm, doesn't help him to the extent that he had hoped, even if someone more exciting comes along. So the couple enters into a relationship for which they both accept full responsibility and in which both commit themselves to each other regardless of the problems that arise. Marriage, knowing of some of the difficulties that might arise. Some do. You know, when my mother-in-law married, She knew she was marrying a divorced man. She knew she was marrying somebody older. She knew that had some difficulties with it. Tom and I met a couple the first time he was going through chemotherapy. They were engaged. She had had a brain tumor that had been operated on. When she was recovering from surgery, her fiance proposed to her. After his proposal, it was discovered that he had cancer and he was going to go through. In September of 2015, and they were told, you know, you need to change your date. And they said, we're not changing it. We're getting married for better, for worse. And they did. He finished chemotherapy on a Monday. They were married on that Saturday. They were also told it's not likely the first couple of years you won't, because of chemotherapy, you won't be able to have children at least the first couple of years, if ever. And so they said, now's your time to go ahead and try to have children. And they said, we're believers. We can't do that. And they said, with tears, they knelt and said, God, you have a plan. Baby number three on the 12th. So she has they have a son and two little girls. So they went into marriage knowing certain things, but they don't know all the future, even though they knew those things. The majority of us have no idea what we're going to face. We have to trust the Lord. One story I'd like to share with you is one that came to my mind. This gentleman is, I believe, in his mid-70s. His name is Dave Roever, R-O-E-V-E-R. He's an evangelist. And so he has a ministry with veterans, sharing that there is hope for your life in Jesus Christ. But part of his testimony, and it's, there's some books, but you can also do some YouTube clips and hear his testimony. But in 1969, he was fairly newly married, just a few years. And he was in Vietnam. He had a hand grenade in his right hand. He had pulled the pin, and it was by his ear, ready to release it, and a sniper. He suffered second and third degree burns for 90% of his body. It took 14 months for recovery of those burns. When he finally got back to the United States, he said he was in a ward with, there were 13 of them in a very critically wounded unit. He said there were 13 of us, and he said only one walked out of there. But part of his testimony, he said there was a man next to him that had 100% burns. And he said we were freaks. We were absolute freaks. He said nobody has survived 100% wounds, burn wounds. And he said this man did not. But he said we got to see our families. So he said this man's wife came in and looked at him, took off her wedding ring, and said, you're an embarrassment to me. I can't be seen with you. And so Dave said, my heart sank. He said, what? He said, what was my wife going to do? She had asked the doctor, which one is my husband? He was unrecognizable. The doctor pointed to the bed. She sat down. She could see his name on the wristband. And she said, welcome home, Davey. And he looked at her and he said, I'm a monster. How can you love me? And he said, oh, Davey, you were never good looking. And thus began the continuation of their love story, but their life radically changed. They've had over 50 years of marriage and ministry together because the wife chose, by God's grace, to live what God had brought to them. It's not what they planned. Some of you here are facing a variety of challenges in your marriage. And maybe it's not even your marriage itself. Maybe it's like circumstances like the Reavers or like my friend, the Richies. It's not necessarily with your relationship per se, but it's the difficulties of life that you're facing together that you never, ever anticipated that you would face. Certainly Tom and I didn't When we said, I do, 37 years ago, cancer wildest imaginations. And I just want to encourage you, we need to depend upon the Lord as we leave and cleave. Cleaving is only possible through the grace of Jesus Christ. He will give you the strength to go through the difficulties that you face, but you have to face them together in the Lord. Well, the God's blueprint not only involves leaving and cleaving, it also involves oneness. It involves becoming one flesh, as Genesis 2:24 says. And in your outline, it says at its basic level, this is referring to the sexual relationship or the physical union that God gave as a blessing. Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. So sex within the bounds of marriage is, as Jay Adams says, holy, normal, proper, and good. It's a gift. But the oneness in your marriage is more than just the marriage act. It's a symbol of complete oneness, a total giving of yourself to the other person. Consequently, if the more complete oneness is not a reality, sexual relations will lose their meaning as well. So in your and a total sharing of the total person with another person until death. Marriage is a total commitment and a total sharing of the total person with another person until death. So God's intention is that when two people get married, they're going to share everything. They're going to share their bodies. They're going to share their possessions, their insights, their ideas, their abilities, their problems, their successes, and their failures. So husband and wife are a team. I'm a part of Team Leak. What you do in your relationship should benefit one another, or at least not be a detriment to your relationship. So everything's done for your team. We need to be concerned about the other person's needs as much as our own. And total intimacy and deep unity don't mean a total uniformity or sameness. I mean, husbands and wives are very different in the fact that we are male and female. And God has given us different roles. But he's designed those differences to be complementary and to bring unity. Husbands and wives can be very different in their upbringing, in their likes and their dislikes. But those differences must not be allowed to bring division, but to bring unity, to work through that. But there are hindrances to oneness. S-I-N, sin. So in your outline, one of the main sins is the sin of selfishness. That can be a hindrance to oneness. Or the sin of pride. Or the sin of bitterness. Or it could be a host of unwholesome speech, neglect, impatience, harshness, cruelty. It was sin that destroyed the total oneness of Adam and Eve. And it's sin that destroys the oneness of husbands and wives today. And that's why first, before anything else, we have to come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of our sins. That's why I said that song, Jesus, our Redeemer, reconciling God and man. That's where it all starts. And then by God's grace, a short quote from Wayne Mack from his book, Strengthening Your Marriage. He says, but not only do we need Jesus Christ to bring us into a right relationship with God, we also need Jesus Christ to help us be rightly related to each other. Jesus Christ came into the world to destroy the barriers that exist between man and man, as well as between man and God. He breaks down the barriers that exist between man and himself. He alone can take a sinful, selfish man and woman and enable them to leave father and mother, cleave to one another and become one flesh. If therefore you're going to experience the total oneness that God says is essential to a good marriage, you need to come to Jesus Christ. He breaks down barriers. He destroys middle walls that divide. He cleanses from sin. He breaks the power of reigning sin. He sets the prisoner free. He gives men the Holy Spirit, who produces in them the fruit of love, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He gives them the Holy Spirit, who enables simple men and women to leave father and mother, to cleave to one another, and to become one flesh. So we talked about leaving and cleaving and oneness, God's blueprint for marriage. This last part that I'm going to share are just some practical applications that Elizabeth George gave in her book, Life Management for Busy Women. And she calls this 10 disciplines for a meaningful marriage. Number one, discipline on the Lord. The focus here is not your husband's spiritual life, but your own. Mark 12:30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Concern yourself with your spiritual life, making sure you're a godly wife, that you have your life centered on Christ. I think you will see changes in your marriage and in your husband as you center your life on the Lord. But even if you don't, wisdom and his grace, with God's strength, you're going to be conformed to the image of Christ, and God's going to be glorified by your behavior. Number two, you shall pray for your husband. Pray for your husband. James 5:16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And certainly the same is true of prayers of a righteous wife for her husband. Pray for his spiritual gifts, his ministry involvement, his employment, his schedule. If your husband is not saved, your primary prayer will be to beseech God to touch your husband's life with his saving grace. And Liz George has another book that I love, A Woman After God's Own Heart, and two quotes that have stuck with me for over 20 years. She says, truly, it's impossible to hate or neglect a person you are praying for. And while you were praying for your husband, God changed your heart. Number three, you shall know your... is the first blank. Help your husband. Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Next is follow. Follow your husband's leadership. Ephesians 5:22, wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord. Respect your husband. Ephesians, that she respects her husband. And love your husband. Titus 2:4, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands. Your role is to help, follow, respect, and love. Number four, you shall study your mate. Study. Liz George asked these questions in her book to help us evaluate. Are you a student of your husband? For instance, what are his likes and his dislikes? The area of knowing and honoring your husband's likes and dislikes is yet another area where you can demonstrate respect for him. Are you aware of his work schedule, his energy schedule? Have you figured out the best time to approach him about the important matters of life and the best way to speak to him? Do you know what's going on in the workplace? Do you know of any pressures that's building up in his life? Your husband is the most important person in your life, and therefore, you should know him inside and out. Number five, you shall be a servant. Tatlock and Ennis state in the book, the world promotes independence over sacrifice, leadership over servanthood, and the list goes on. Society in general promotes an isolated existence where one must defend, preserve, and often fight for one's individual rights rather than consider the needs of others. And Liz George says, from your waking moment to lights out, set about to serve your husband in as many ways as possible. Remember Christ's example in Luke 22. And there arose a dispute among them as to the kings of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you, but the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I, Jesus, am among you as one who serves. Number six, you shall follow your husband's leadership. Leadership, knowing your roles. Ephesians 5:24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And I think God's word is simple and straightforward, not a complicated issue. Number seven, I said I'd get back to this. Make sure your husband is number one. It reminds us that, yes, we need to be concerned about being a good daughter and mother, but we need to be more concerned about being a good wife. And we already looked at this, and is to be second only to God in our allegiance and loyalty, a higher priority than children, parents, family, girlfriends, hobbies, employment. We are to make sure that he is number one and that he knows it. Number eight is very important. You shall talk things over. The word there is talk. You shall talk things over. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. He says, quote, Christians cannot walk together unless they do so on the basis of honesty, openness, and truth. As members who function together in the same body, we must have truth in order to work in concert. Liz George also says in her book, communication is the goal, not arguing, not emoting, and not winning. And one of the things that I've had to learn over the years that I did not do so well in the younger years, but is communicate with your husband friend to friend. And he's not your enemy. He's your friend. He's your best friend. Talk to him and approach. You have to talk things over as with a best friend. Number nine, you shall heed a few don'ts. Listen to what these don'ts are in these Proverbs. Proverbs 27:15, a constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. We're not to be contentious in our homes. Proverbs 11:22, as a ring of gold in a swine snout, so is a beautiful woman. Proverbs 12:4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is as rottenness in his bones. We don't want to shame our husbands. When you're out in public, you speak well of your husband. It doesn't matter if you have problems, and they're big problems. When you're out in public, you're going to respect. You need to speak well of your husband. When you're in your home, you can talk over those difficulties. You can get counseling if you need to. And number 10, last one, you shall make each day fun. I think sometimes we forget about that. We've been married so long. Life takes so much energy and effort. The word there is fun. Proverbs 5:18, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Remember all the fun you used to have when you were dating, all the crazy things you did, how exciting life was. Remember the laughter. So a husband and a wife are to continually rejoice in one another. So in closing, I just want to say, as a wife, we're in a strategic position in our home. We're in a strategic position to be obedient, carry out God's blueprint for the glory of God. And so I hope today that you heard something afresh. I look around, a number of you have been married a while, some of you newer, but I hope that some of these things made you just go, oh, I've forgotten about this, or I haven't really been focusing on this. You'll get some new application where you can say, okay, Lord, what can I apply in my marriage to carry out your blueprint, bring you glory, to bring joy into my marriage? And I'd like now to, Father, only you have all wisdom and all knowledge, and you know exactly what we need. Indeed, you left it for us in your word, so that there's no doubts, no questions, no confusion. You gave us what we needed to know about our marriage. Help us to submit to you. And in that submitting to you, to find joy in our obedience to you. In our marriages, we're at different number of years here in this group. We're at different, some of people are in great struggles, others in a place of happiness. No matter where we are, help us to continue to keep working on applying your word in our marriages. And we thank you for this time together in your holy name.